turn today back to the book of Revelation, the last book. And I want to let you know that if you have been keeping count because of emphases at Christmas time, and then as we got into January, we observed the Lord's Supper and then had an icy parking lot Sunday, and then last Sunday ended up focusing on the sanctity of human life. If you're counting, it has been 7 weeks since we've been in the book of Revelation. It was back at the start of December. And I'll let you know that from here on out until probably about Easter, I think, we should be steady in the book of Revelation for the next 2 or 3 months at this point. But it has been 7 weeks since we've been in the book. So as we begin today and get back into the book of Revelation, let me share something. I'm going to call this humorous, okay? I'm going to call this humorous, but where we are in chapter 13 of Revelation, we're going to end up, we've talked about the Antichrist, and we're going to complete false prophet over the next couple of weeks. At the end of chapter 13 is where you come across that number of his name with the 666. And I don't know about you, but in life, even though it doesn't really mean anything superstitiously, when people see that number, they freak out. And usually it's lost people who freak out because they just get weird mystical thoughts about the book of Revelation that scares them, which, hey, let me throw this out there. I've said it before. If the book of Revelation scares you, you need to check your salvation. And I'm not being mean with that, but I've heard people tell me, like, I don't like the book, it scares me. And I'm like, if you're saved, it shouldn't scare you. Right. It should encourage you, right? That you're on the winning team and it's all be good at the end. But anyway, so let me tell you what happened. This is just humor. This is just for fun. This is like show and tell. Can I do a show and tell real quick? We're not getting the sermon yet. This is show and tell. Show and tell with PK. Children's sermon day. Show and tell with PK. So on, what day was it? Was it Thursday? Paul and Liz, Goldie's funeral. I don't like, already lost track. This has been a difficult week. It's been a long, difficult week. So on Thursday, we had a funeral for Goldie Boggs down in Bowling Green. And I had another meeting to get to in Fredericksburg in the lake, trying to get off the road quick as I could. So I didn't get lunch Thursday, which is a bad thing. Y'all know me, that's a bad thing. So I had like some peanut butter crackers, peanut butter and jelly sandwich, an apple. So I got to eat as I'm going. All right, get down to the funeral. And I said, I think I got enough time. There's a McDonald's in Bowling Green. I said, I think I got enough time. If I can just get in there real quick, get like a 6-piece nugget to go along with my peanut butter and jelly. I'm sorry. I said, you know. So I go to McDonald's. And I actually went in because I found that sometimes quicker than a drive-thru. Plus, I need to go wash my hands after. So anyway, I go in and I order 6-piece nuggets. Like, what, a $3 or $4 little? I mean, it was a quick little thing. I get them. I'm back out in the vehicle. I'm like trying to get everything organized. I got to get the buffet set up so I can drive and nibble at the same time and get to my next appointment. It was a long day, a busy day. Listen, y'all. I don't know why this happens and how it happens. The ticket came out for my order number in Bowling Green, Virginia. Population 24. Right? I mean, we're talking little tiny town. They shouldn't have over 600 people in the town. My ticket number came out, y'all.
666.
I'm like, I hope these aren't poisonous nuggets. And they were. They were actually pretty good. It's all processed and fake. But still, it was actually, little chicken nuggets go good with peanut butter and jelly, I discovered. Wash it down with an apple. I was good to go.
Upside down. No.
But I'm like, how? Why? Out of all the people, I go in there for a $3 order, and I get 666.
They heard you were coming.
Oh, Mary answered, they heard you were coming. So I just said, I got to share that because we're going to be on that number probably next Sunday. I think next Sunday with the false prophet and Antichrist. So I thought that would be a fitting introduction to the message today. And that's what happened to me on Thursday in the midst of a very, very long day. Okay, book of Revelation. I hope you found it by now. I'm going to repeat a lot of things as we go through these. This, I think, is sermon number 77 in the book. And first Sunday or first sermon for 2025 in the book. And I'm going to repeat a lot as we go because I want to make sure you get some things stuck in your head. And one of the things I repeat each week is the purposes of the book. So people do get so bent out of shape and they get so twisted on things and scared by stuff and imagery. You got to remember the reason this is in your Bible is to be an encouragement. Early believers were facing intense persecution. And so when Jesus revealed some of these matters to the Apostle John as he was basically in prison on an island. In that revealing, he was trying to encourage through John the people who are being persecuted and to let them know you are on the winning team. Okay, God is going to fix everything in the end. The book of Revelation is an encouragement to endure in persecution. Now, the second purpose I like to point out with this, when you read through the book of Revelation, although you may not understand all of the imagery and details there, it does show you plainly that God has victory secured. When you get to the end, you find out He is absolutely in control of all future events. So those are two purposes for the book. And where we are in chapter 13 today, it again, is the middle portion of the book. This is during the time of the Great Tribulation. So 7 years of indescribable judgment on the earth. A very difficult time on the earth. That period of tribulation has got three different series of judgments. We looked at the first series where there are some seals that are broken on a scroll. Seven seals broken. Then it moved into a series of seven trumpets that were blasted or blown that revealed more of God's judgment upon the earth. And then when you get to chapter 12, and really for the next few chapters, you find yourself in an interlude. Okay? So everything kind of stops now. There's a pause. And in that pause, God revealed some extra details of some of the personages on the world stage during this time of the tribulation. So I've given this to you as we've gone through chapters 12 and chapter 13. I'll put it back up here today and probably next week as we finish this part of the chapter. When you look in chapter 12 and 13 to keep the context, you've got an image of a woman. She seems to reference and refer to the nation of Israel. There's persecution upon the nation of Israel, which will be very intense. There's a great red dragon that John sees in the vision that is clearly identified as Satan. As a devil. The woman in chapter 12 is great with child, gives birth to a male child, which seems to represent the Messiah, and the persecution follows with that upon the nation of Israel and, of course, trying to destroy the Messiah. And then what happens is, in the background, in the invisible world, you find an angelic battle going on. You always have an angelic battle going on that you cannot see. In fact, where you work, and some of you are thinking, I know there's a battle where I work, but listen, I don't care where you work. Wherever you work, I promise you, there is always constantly a spiritual battle going on in the realm that is invisible. There's always the evil angels battling with the angels that God created for good. There's always a battle there, no matter where you are. I promise you this, it's in your home. I promise, between you and your kid, between you and your spouse, I promise you there's always a spiritual battle that is raging. Now, what happens is, what John sees is an archangel named Michael. And Michael and his angels are doing battle with the dragon and his angels. And what happens is, as they are battling, you find out that when you see the Antichrist arise and the false prophet arise and see things happen on the earth, it really is the forces of evil that are behind those actions as Satan is kicking and screaming and trying to destroy God's good plan. Okay? So Michael is there in chapter 12. And then when you turn to chapter 13, you get to these two beings that are described as beasts. The first part of chapter 13 talks about a beast that arises out of the sea. In verse 11 and through the end of chapter 13, he talks about a beast that arises out of the earth. Now, what I gave to you before, and I still think this is an easy way to keep it straight, The beast that arises out of the sea is called the Antichrist. Okay, that's going to be more of a political leader, a worldwide dictator at the end of time. The beast that arises out of the earth is the false prophet, and that's going to be more of a religious leader. Okay, so this one is going to be, false prophet is going to be heading up an effort at worldwide religious worship of the political leader known as the Antichrist. Now, we've talked about the Antichrist, and where we're going to pick up today is talking more about the false prophet. So, let's look at verse 11, and from 7 weeks ago, let's read down to where we left off, and we're going to try to get through about, I'm hoping, two more verses today, and maybe into a third. Okay, here's what John says he saw with these beasts in chapter 13. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now that's juxtaposed to the one in verse 1 coming out of the sea. So an entirely different beast and different being. He had two horns like a lamb, spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the power or authority of the first beast, which would be the Antichrist, that first beast before him. And he causes the earth and those which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Remember, he is leading a worldwide worship movement, basically a religious movement toward the first beast, the Antichrist. He refers to the first beast as the one whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, great signs, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And I think we left off with that 7 weeks ago. The devil has power to do miracles. And at the end of time, you're going to see an increase in demonic activity and power that these beings are going to exercise when it comes to bringing about the end of time. So we pick up in verse 14 from where we left off. So with this second beast, the one that is going to be described as a false prophet in the rest of the book of Revelation, it says in verse 14 that he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles or signs which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, referring to the Antichrist. He is saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, okay, to the Antichrist, the one which had the wound by a sword and did live. He had power to give life, and you need to mark that word. Your translation, I hope, reads something different, which I'll explain in just a minute. He had power to give life or breath unto the image of the beast, so to that image, that the image of that Antichrist, or that beast, should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, they should be killed. Now, I'm going to stop there because I'm hoping to get to that point today. If we go further, that is fine. I want to go back and look at what the Bible says about this beast, this false prophet, in verse 14. Now, notice the second word in my translation is the word deceives. Now, I'd like to ask you this question. I wish we could have a discussion on it, but it doesn't fit as well on Sunday mornings. If you had to try to figure out, and I don't know how you would really do this, but if you looked at the first beast and the second beast, the Antichrist, false prophet, which one in your mind is the most devastating? Like, I want to say, like, the Antichrist political leader, you know, this one's more like in charge of all the world, calling the shots and all that. But I have found that there's quite a number of people who would argue, based on verse 14, that it may be that the more devastating of the two beasts is the false prophet because of his power to deceive. Now, the Bible says, what John sees here, he deceives those who dwell on the earth, and it's because of, again, miraculous power that he has. Now, what does the word deceive mean? Well, if you don't know a good, simple definition of a word, I have found that dictionaries are a help. And so I looked it up. Here's just several just ways of thinking about the word deceive. Here we go. To lead astray. Would you agree? Okay, if someone tells you the way to go, and that's going to be the right way to go, and they lied to you, they have deceived you. Number two, to cause to wander. Okay? Kind of same type of thing. You're lost in life and don't know where you're supposed to go, but they've led you that way. And then the third definition, simple word I found, is simply to mislead. Okay, so now watch this. The false prophet's job here is to completely mislead, to lead astray, to cause people to wander. And what happens is, with the false prophet and the dragon that is behind him, he is now going to use every single counterfeit tool in his arsenal to get people to engage in a worldwide religious movement of worshiping one man, the political leader, the Antichrist. So it's a strong word, and I think a devastating task we find with the second beast. So he deceives those that dwell on the earth, and it's by means of the miracles he's got power to do. Now, let me give you this verse. I've shared this before, but I just want to try to tie some things together. In 2 Thessalonians, when Paul talks about the end of time, he talks about the Antichrist, this political leader that will be raised up. He does not back away from, again, the power of that ability to deceive. Now, here's what Paul says when he talks about the Antichrist. And I know this is false prophet in Revelation, but just the general idea. He speaks of the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. He's going to have all power and signs, and notice here, and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness. For those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now notice the word deception. Paul says, even talking about the end of time, whether it be the dragon, the Antichrist, or false prophet, there's going to be a whole pile of deception. And let me make a quick side note real quick. It came up in our Sunday school lesson, and it's been a little heavier on me because of the funeral this week, and just trying to share with people the importance of, crucial nature of your salvation. Notice the end of what Paul says there. It's deception for those who perish. Now, why do people perish? Why are they forever separated from God? Why do people end up in a hell and not in God's heaven? Here's what Paul says. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Can I ask you real quick this morning? And I don't do this real often because I know you, you know me, and I understand that. But are you saved? Now, can I just want to ask you? I know every Sunday we're on the same page, but are you saved? Because you know, as I know, listen, if Satan can deceive people to such an extent, he can also deceive you into thinking that just because you go to church and you give to a baby bottle campaign and you got a baptism certificate, that you are saved. Amen. Don't let him deceive you in that way. The Bible says clearly here, those who perish are those who did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Okay, so I'm just throwing it out there. Take inventory. Okay, so what happens here in verse 14, the devil's got a number of tricks in his bag. And there's all kinds of deception. Now, let me give you something else that Jesus said in warning of this. And again, it should not be a surprise. Jesus spoke of this in his sermon on the Mount of Olives. Chapter 24, book of Matthew. Jesus says, now listen, false Christs and false prophets, they will arise. Now, whether we see it become in an abundance in our lifetime, or if he's only referring to the end of time, he doesn't really specify, but there's going to be an accumulation. They will arise, and Jesus says, and they're going to show great signs and wonders. Now watch this. So as to mislead. Same word as deceive by the dictionary definition, right? So as to deceive. Now watch this. The deception is going to be so great that if it were possible, it would even get God's people. That's how strong it's going to be, right? Now, the elect are secure in God. I ain't too concerned about that. But the point is, Jesus says, even if it were possible, God's own people, the elect, could be deceived with what? Antichrist, false prophet, is going to be pulling out their back pocket. All of that ties into what John says in verse 14. End of time. Maybe he will be the most devastating of the two beasts because he is going to deceive those, mislead those that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles he's got power to do. And also take note of this. I think I'm right on this. If I'm not, it'll be okay. But I think as the world moves closer and closer to the end, you're going to see an increase in this type of deception and in false wonders. And what happens is the scientists get on TV and try to explain it away. And we can't explain it in the context of a God who lives, because we don't believe in a God, so we got to keep using science and human intuition trying to understand what's going on. So I think as we get closer and closer to the end, we're going to see more and more deception. And what happens here by this point, you're going to see masses of people, and they're going to basically fall down. They're going to receive the mark of the beast, which we're going to talk about next week if we get to it. And they are completely deceived. Keep your eyes open. Now watch what happens next in verse 14. And this is what I would describe as a full-fledged idolatry. It says here in verse 14, he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles or signs which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, the Antichrist. But watch what he says. And remember, this is the religious leader. I jokingly call the false prophet the worship leader, right? His job is to cause people to worship the Antichrist. And here's what he does to encourage that. It says here, he's going to say to those that dwell on the earth, hey y'all, you need to make an image to the beast. Make an image of some sort to the Antichrist. And in case you're wondering who that beast is, it is the one who had the wound by a sword and yet did live. Remember back earlier in chapter 13, I think in verse 3, we talked about one of the heads of the Antichrist is wounded as if unto death. And then people flock after the Antichrist. So with that being, that political leader, the false prophet is going to say, hey, listen, let's make an image. Now, what is that going to be like? It looks like to me, if this is a physical, actual statue, which I don't know, but if it is, that means that when this temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem at the end of time, they're going to go immediately into a special building project. You know, churches all the time, they'll have campaigns for like adding on to the building, new building, doing something with the parking lot, have kind of like fundraising campaigns. So I'm going to imagine that somewhere along the way, because the false prophet says we got to build a statue, some kind of an image of the beast so we can worship, they're going to go into a building project. Now, is it going to be an actual statue? I don't know. All it calls it here is an image to the beast. But let me throw another little side point. If you remember that Jesus said in Matthew that there's going to come a time where there's going to be the abomination of desolation set up in the temple. I kind of used to always think that that may be when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped. But the more I've thought through this, it may be that it is the image of the Antichrist that becomes the abomination of desolation that Jesus warned about in his teaching. However that plays out, and whether or not it is a statue, we know for sure there's going to be some kind of image to the beast. Now, watch this. If in the book of Revelation, you count the times you find reference to that image of the beast, in chapter 13, you'll find 3 or 4 times it's referenced here. But 7 more times in the book of Revelation, you will find a reference to the image, the statue, whatever this is, that people will be worshiping, kind of like idolatry. So what happens is the image of that beast becomes a central focal point of worship at the end of time. And the false prophet is going to be pushing people and leading people, deceiving people to worship that image, to worship that idol. They are going to make an image to the beast, and he again for the 3rd time in the chapter reminds us he is the one who had the wound by the sword and yet did live. Now, look at what happens next in verse 15. And we're going to try to get through this, but we may not. In addition to the image, John says that he also was told that this false prophet has power to give life to that image. Now, the word life in verse 15, and I'm just trying to be honest here, not trying to be mean, but honestly, is a horrible translation from the Greek here. In the Greek, it's not the word life, it is the word breath. And there's a very, very big difference in giving life to something and giving breath or air to something. So this older translation kind of uses the word that I don't like too much. And the reason I want to emphasize this, only God can give life. Okay, Satan cannot give life. And so I do not view this image of the Antichrist as something that is going to come alive. But what I do see here, in some fashion, according to what John sees, he's going to have authority and power to give breath. Now, does breath always imply life? Well, not necessarily. I don't think it's going to be a living being, but it's going to somehow give breath. And the reason breath is going to be important is because of the air that's going to be moving from this image, he's going to be able then to speak. And that's what he says later on in the verse. So he's got power, authority, he says, to give breath to the image of the beast. And here's what he says. So that the image of the beast should both speak, and then he also shares about those who don't worship being killed. Now let's hook on to this for just a minute. The image of the beast, that it should speak. Okay, now, big question mark here. What in the world is this image? It looks like, at least, it's some kind of animated idol. Okay, now some people look at this and say, well, maybe it'll be some kind of ventriloquism or methodology to where you're going to like see or hear some kind of voice coming from this statue or this image. The Bible doesn't really clearly state that. Years and years ago, I've got great, great respect for a Baptist statesman named Adrian Rogers. And Adrian Rogers, when he preached the book of Revelation, he truly believed that this image of the beast is a television. So to me, that sounds a little bit too simple, but I want you to think about it for just a minute. Because I think we sometimes accept falsehood for reality sometimes. And so I got to thinking about this, and he says, I really think that the image is going to be the fact that you're going to have screens and go to see this idol and see this Antichrist. And I don't know, he may be right, but if you think about it, we sometimes refer to our TVs and the characters on our TVs erroneously. And sometimes we kind of get the idea that what we see on that screen is real. Y'all, it ain't real. It's an image. If you watch this past week with the inauguration stuff and speeches given and all that happens with political things every 4 years, you say, well, I saw the president. No, you didn't. You saw an image. Well, I turned to the cartoon station. I saw Bugs Bunny. No, you didn't. You saw an image. Your TV is only giving you images. It's a bunch of pixels and dots, right? It's not the real thing. So maybe Adrian Rogers is on to something. I don't know. But the Bible just says it's going to be some kind of an image. And now look, and it's going to have that ability with some kind of breath there so that it can speak. Where does virtual reality play until the end of time? Where does artificial intelligence, how does that play until the end of time? Can you think about this? When John received this message about images and speaking, man, he didn't have any of the technology that we've got today. And he's trying to describe as best he can in his first century vocabulary what he has seen. And now we're looking back, I mean, this is what, 2025, I think, and we're looking back now almost 2,000 years, almost, from when John receives us, and we're like, oh man, now I see where it can be this, and it can be that, and all through our more modern era, we thought, oh, it's going to be this, going to be that, going to be this, and y'all, you still may be completely wrong, because you don't know yet what technology is awaiting. Artificial intelligence, is it going to play a part in this? Well, I don't know, but it could, right? An image that's speaking? Okay, let me tell you this real quick. This was November 30th, and ever since I told y'all, ever since the pandemic, you have more time at home, I started reading local paper more. And I'd never done that before. Now I've got kind of stuck, and I just kind of keep looking through it. And here, did I tell y'all this before? I think I told y'all. Read the book of Revelation in this hand and keep your news source in this hand. November 30, Freelance Star. And I'm looking through it and I came across an article. Now listen, Make sure you don't mishear me. I am not saying what I'm about to show you is what he's talking about. What I'm saying is what I'm about to show you gives you an example of how it can happen with artificial intelligence and image speaking. Here's the article I came across, and it caught my attention. And you might understand why you read the headline. AI Jesus tests man's faith in machines. I thought, what in the world is going on here? And I zoomed in so you can see the first little paragraph on this a little bit more. Now, I'll see if I can read it to you. Here's how the article starts. Would you trust an AI Jesus with your innermost thoughts and troubles? Now, here's what this is what they did. They did a 2-month experiment at a Catholic chapel in Switzerland. And what they did, and again, listen, I'm not trying to be mean here, but it's truth. There's a lot of things the Catholic Church does that's not biblical. It's based more on church tradition, not on Bible. And so one of those things they do is that thing where you got to go to some kind of an intermediary, priest-type person, confess your sins and all that. And my Bible don't say that. My Bible says I got a great high priest. I go straight to him to get to God, but that's a different point. So anyway, what happens is you go in this Catholic chapel in Switzerland for a 2-month study just to see what would happen, how people would react to it. And when you go into for the confessional thing, you'll see there's a lattice. And you can see it here. There's a lattice over an image of Jesus. Well, it's an image, right? Nobody knows what he really looks like. So an image. And what it is when it's your turn to speak, the lights turn green. You can confess, share what's on your heart, share your innermost thoughts. And then when it's AI Jesus' turn to speak, it turns red. And so for 2 months, they did it as an experiment. They want to know, would people be comfortable talking to a screen, to an image that is speaking? Would they be comfortable sharing their innermost thoughts? And let's do a 2-month experiment. And that's what they did in Switzerland. Now, I'm not saying that the image he's talking about in verse 15 is going to be something like that with this great political leader and people see this. And I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, don't forget where our technology is today. And when you read the book of Revelation and you read about an image that is speaking, it's like, ooh, I never thought about that before. What does John say he sees? Life, breath is given to an image, right? If it's a statue, it may be. It may be the demons working overtime. And let me say that too. I don't care where technology ever leads us. Don't ever, ever underestimate the power of the demonic. And regardless of technology, you still got demonic power at work that may have nothing to do with the technologist. I'm not saying it's all based on the technology. It's just an example. He gives breath to the image of the beast so that statue, that image of some sort, speaks. And then look what happens here at the end. And we'll be done with this. Look at what happens here at the end. Now, here's how serious it's going to get. He's going to speak. And a watch. And the false prophet, through this image of the beast, is going to cause, now watch, as many as would not worship the image of the beast, they should be killed. Now, here's my question. And I don't know the answer to this. I've got questions like you do. So, is the image, whether it's a statue or something digital, is that image going to actually give the commands of execution? I don't know. All John says is he speaks and causes that if you don't worship that idol, if you don't worship that image, if you don't worship that statue, whatever it may be, if you will not fall down and worship the image of the Antichrist, you are going to lose your head. Worship the image or get your head chopped off. Now that's, I'm just throwing it out as an example. So now think about this. Remember back in Revelation chapter 7? We had another interlude. And in Revelation chapter 7, John says, I looked and there was a multitude of people. From every tribe, nation, language, and all that. And they were all coming out of the great tribulation because they had been slaughtered for their faith. It was a great multitude. I wonder if part of what John saw in chapter 7 is going to come about because of what we're reading in verse 15. If you do not worship this political leader, this worldwide global dictator, if you do not worship and bow down to this idol, to this image, to this statue, whatever it ends up being, if you do not worship him, you're going to lose your life. And when John saw believers coming out of the Great Tribulation, he says there were multitudes. If you don't worship the image, then you should be killed. Now, let's do this really quick as we wrap up. Right now, where things are in the tribulational period, I want you to think about if you could go up to heaven and look down. If what we're seeing here, if we're accurate trying to depict this, if you were looking down from heaven upon this earth at this time in history, you're going to see followers of Antichrist falling before image. Now, whether again, maybe it's a digital thing, we don't know. Falling before this image. And they're going to all be lining up to have his seal placed on either their right hand or their forehead. The entire earth, right? I mean, if you don't want to be slaughtered and you're following after this dictator, you're going to fall into worship. You're going to be sealed by him, marked by him, which we're going to talk about next with the mark of the beast. And then we learn after that that he's got a number attached to his name. And in case you missed it earlier, that's where McDonald's comes into the picture. No, but that's where that number comes into the picture. So that's where we are now in what John sees with Antichrist and false prophet. Now, where we're going to go next week and picking up in verse 16, we're going to talk about the mark that is given. We're going to talk about the dangers if you don't take the mark. And then we'll end up with the number of his name, which is where we get that sits. If we get through it all next week, we may not, but that is where we're going to pick up. So let's close in prayer as we are about to be dismissed today. And as we bow together and close, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. I want you to take advantage of the opportunity while we're in the church house to do some business with God in prayer, maybe on your knees at the altar area. But first of all, I'm going to ask you, because I pointed out earlier, so let me just ask you right now, are you saved? As the Bible says, we saw it, if you do not accept the love of the truth so as to be saved, that is putting your faith in what Jesus did on the cross and through that empty grave. If you do not put your faith in what Christ did on that cross and in that empty tomb, Bible says you will perish. Forever separated from God in a place that Jesus describes as hell. Fire, brimstone. And so today as we wrap things up, whether you're here in person or listening later online, if you're not saved, this is your opportunity. God has given to you right now to confess sin, repent of sin, and simply say, I believe Jesus died for me. I'm accepting him as my Savior, my Lord, committing my life to him. That may be the decision you need to make today. And if so, that silent prayer from your heart embracing Christ is all you got to do. It's a matter of faith. And I hope today as you leave, you might stop me before you go and say, hey, I want you to know, this morning I turned to the truth and I was saved. I put my faith in Christ. But I also know in congregation that almost everybody is on that page with the salvation. There may be something else in your life that you need to lift up prayer for that has nothing to do with the passage in Revelation, but just a special burden you've got. That's what this time is for. So you spend some time in prayer there, your seat or here at the altar, thanking through what we've looked at, or maybe praying for something in your life or somebody else's life. And then I'll close our prayer time and response time, and then we'll be on our way on this Sunday afternoon. Oh Lord, I hope today you spoke and I didn't. And so you know where we are. You've heard prayers this morning lifted up to you. you. You know circumstances of life where we so desperately need you. Lord, I add an amen to the prayers lifted up. So let it be. Do your work. Magnify your name. Work for the good of your people. And as we leave today, all we're doing is asking for your guidance in our lives this week, your protection over our lives this week. And we want so badly to be pleasing to you in all we do. May we take the seriousness of the judgment to come, the deception. May that drive us to be more faithful witnesses to the grace of God and the salvation freely offered through His Son, Jesus Christ. Bless now as we go. We lift up to you our prayers in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.